Good morning. Dads, I hope you're having a good Father's Day today. I hope that you feel blessed. Can we just talk a minute? I mean, you know, just the two of us. I feel like it is tough in our society to be a Christian, period. If you've decided, man, I'm following after the Lord, that's a tough place to be in life. I think for men, especially who say, I want to be a good, godly father who does what the Lord wants me to do, I think it's particularly hard for us. I am a father of four. I'm trying to be a good dad and a godly influence in their lives. And, you know, my kids, they may one day sit on a psychiatrist's couch and talk about how I've messed them up, but I'm going to give them as little ammunition as possible, you know? Like, I want to do a good job, and I think all of us are sort of like that. We're all kind of in the same boat. God, how do we provide good leadership in our homes and to our kids, and how do we point them toward you, toward a standard that is beyond just what people feel like doing in the moment, but is biblically based and brings honor to you in a world where the issues are just complicated. It's just one on top of another. Let me just start by saying to you dads out there, thank you. Thank you if you're striving to serve the Lord and to be a good father. Thank you for stepping up to the plate and taking a swing. Sometimes you are knocking it out of the park. Thank you for those moments. Like, even if you stand up to the plate and you take a swing and you whiff it, thank you that you showed up, right? That you are in there swinging and you are doing the best that you know how to do. Thank you for that. I think you are far too rare in our society, and I want you to know you are appreciated. I hope today you get a chance to talk to your own dad, you know, and maybe say some of these things to him. I am planning to do that myself. I know that we are all from different backgrounds. And frankly, I don't know what kind of father figure you had in your life, you know, growing up or have in your life now. Maybe, you know, you're thinking, I didn't have a good, strong father figure, and I'm just trying to figure this whole dad thing out, you know? Or maybe you're at the opposite end of the spectrum. You're like, my dad was amazing, and those are enormous shoes for me to fill. Or maybe, you know, you're not even on the spectrum at all. You're like, I'm not a parent, and, you know, maybe I hope to be one day. I'm not right now. Or maybe you're just a young man coming along, and I think that there are some things that we can find in Scripture that help us, all of us, guys. And ladies, I don't mean to make you feel neglected today, but I'm going to speak, I think, directly to the men today. And yeah, who doesn't like a sermon that's aimed at somebody else? Good, they need to hear this. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to share a little bit, just some things that I feel personal about my own life. You know, certainly we're going to base everything on Scripture, but I also just want you to know, I heard T.D. Jakes not too long ago talk about being a father, and I thought, man, he had some really insightful things to say, so I want you to know that I'm borrowing some of that. Not everything I'm going to say up here are my own words, but I'll try to give credit where it's due. When we're talking about dads, you know, what makes a good dad? I think a good father is somebody who is a protector. And in Matthew chapter 6, really, you know, in the Gospels, we see this more than just in Matthew, but specifically, you know, Jesus' followers, they came to Jesus and they go, we want you to teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, okay, here's how you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Does this sound vaguely familiar to anybody in here? Okay, it's the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer. What are the first two words of that prayer? Our Father. Now, what we learn in Scripture is that God says, I'm like a father to you. And that he's a good, good father, like we just sang about. He is always appropriate. He is always good. He always does things the right way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Isn't that interesting? that God is a protector of us. Now, he's not going to shelter us from every single thing that could possibly happen in our lives, but from Satan and his schemes, God is there protecting. He is sheltering us in some ways. And I think that's an image that God would have us maintain for ourselves, men, that we would be protectors in our family. I heard this story recently, or I read it, about this lady named Lori Anderson, who is a missionary to, and I got to read this because I'm never going to get this right, to the Kandoshi Chapra Indians of Peru. So this lady, Lori Anderson, she has this regular devotional time with God. And so she does this early in the morning. She gets up and she goes off away from everybody else. And on this particular day, she chose to have her devotional time by this river. And so she sits down by the river and reads her Bible for a little bit and then puts that aside and pulls out a prayer list and kind of looks at it. And then she closes her eyes and she's praying. And on this particular day, she is surprised by this strange hit to her arm. And she looks up and it is an anaconda. And this enormous snake is hitting in her in the arm and slowly starting to wrap her up in its coils. And as I understand it, there's almost no reason that an anaconda lets its prey go. So as this thing is striking her and it is moving up and it's like in her face, about to give what she considers the death blow, it suddenly just lets her go and moves away. And she is astounded. She's, of course, scrambling away from there as best she's able to. And she goes and she gets medical help. And while she's in this little place getting treated for these bites that she has, these two people who are known as witch doctors in the area come in and they're angry and they're talking fast and they're going on about this. And as best she can tell, they believe that they did something that caused the anaconda to come and take her life because she was a missionary and she was seeing people come to know Jesus. And she said, the fact that anacondas don't let their prey go, I can't see any reason that I'm alive right now except that God protected me. You hear what I'm saying? God protects us. So I don't know what your background is. Maybe you have been through some hardship, some trauma, and you go, well, God didn't protect me. Where was he in my hardship? And I want to talk a little bit about that. You know, like my own life personally, my mother passed away when I was a child. And there is no part of me that goes, well, that was a good thing. I'm really glad that happened. That is not the case at all. So I'm going to share that in just a minute, but I want to take a little bit of a detour on all of this. There are a lot of people who don't see God as a good being, you know, especially not the God of Christianity. There is this guy, Richard Dawkins. He is known as an anti-theistic evolutionist who basically says, your God is a genocidal maniac, right? Like in the Old Testament, he kills women, children, he slaughters whole people groups. I can't believe that you'd even worship a God like that. This is a quote. The Bible is a blueprint of in-group morality, complete with instructions for genocide, enslavement of out-groups, and world domination. And I think here's a guy who's completely missed a whole lot of what was going on in the scripture. I doubt very seriously that he's read the Bible in its entirety or even studied it for that matter. He probably just saw a passage and took that on face value without understanding a little bit more about it. I want to borrow from a guy named Matt Chandler. He's a pastor and an author. But to say God wants whole people groups wiped out is a little bit nutty. You know, that's like saying that a soldier on the beaches of Normandy who's storming the beach is a psychopath who just goes around killing people. Like, you're missing the greater context of things that were going on there to say that kind of thing. So what is going on in that particular Bible passage where God talks about this? He says to the Israelites, I'm sending you into this promised land, and I want you to wipe out all of the people who are there. Right? Men, women, children, get rid of them. What is happening in that? What is the context? Is there some context that could make that okay? Well, I say, yeah. What we find in Scripture is that God promises these things, this promised land, and it is 400 years later before they take it. Here's this all-knowing God, And for 400 years, what we find in Scripture is that he says to the people of Canaan, change your ways. Stop doing the things that you're doing. Well, what were they doing? They were sacrificing their own babies to a god out there, you know, as a way of appeasing this other god. They would take their elderly, who they didn't think could contribute to society anymore, and they'd kill them. If you were a child that was born with any kind of abnormality, birth defect, or special need, or whatever, they threw those babies down a hill. Let them die. We'll keep the healthy ones. And God called those people to repentance, change. Now, the United States, we are celebrating, was 243 years. 1776 was the signing of the Declaration of Independence, right? 243 years as a nation. And I don't know about you, but that seems like an awfully long time to me, you know? That's a big birthday, 243 years. Like, that's not like I'm approaching 50. You know what I mean? Like, that's a long time. God called these people for 400 years. Change. Stop. Don't do that anymore. And they refused, and they refused, and they refused. And so God said, I'm going to pour out my judgment on you. And at the same time, I'm going to bless these people over here who have been responsive to me. Now, there's all kinds of lessons we can draw from that. But here's what I want to say. I believe in that command, God stopped protecting the Canaanites and began protecting the babies and the elderly and the others around. Are you following me in this? I think God wants us to be a protector. And maybe the idea of, well, God didn't protect me in my circumstance. Certainly, God doesn't protect us from every evil that is in the world. The death of my mother, I think, stands out for me as a good illustration. I don't think that that's God's plan. You know, it was an accident where there were some people and they were cutting some paper stuff and there was smoke all over the road and people couldn't see, and it was a head-on car accident that took my mother's life. It's not something that you see coming. It's very much a shock. And I don't think that that was a good thing. I don't think that's what God intends. I think we're sinful people and we live in a sinful world. But even in my bad circumstances, God worked good in my life. I believe I have come to a relationship with Him in part because of these terrible circumstances. And God blessed me with a really good dad who stepped it up, who took care of me and my sisters and raised us and loved us and helped us understand what life was about and what the Lord was about. Now, I can remember as a kid saying, if my dad found out what I'm doing, he would kill me. And let's don't talk about what I was doing, but let's do talk about, I've learned as an adult that if you say that as a child, that's a really healthy thing. Because a parent who will kill you for something is a parent who is strong enough to protect you in other situations. It means I have a respect for my parent who is taking care of me, who is sheltering me. And I get, you know, dads, I don't know how you're hearing all this. You know what I'm saying? Like, kids definitely can be over-sheltered, right? I think sometimes they need a dad who's like, just get up and rub a little dirt on it, son. You're going to be all right, you know? Like, quit your crying. Let's go on. We definitely need those kind of lessons in our life. But I think that we also need to know that dad is protector, right? That he is concerned for our well-being. Dads sometimes need to go, well, where are you going? Who are you going to be with? Do you have any money? They need to sometimes say, no. No, you don't need to do that. No, because it isn't safe. No, because it isn't smart. You know, no, I'm protecting you. It's not always a popular place to be, is it, dads? And maybe in some ways, your family doesn't even know how you are standing in the gap for them as a protector. You know, maybe you are taking some of Satan's arrows and you are standing in there and they're sheltered behind you. And maybe they won't ever know that. Maybe they won't know it until they leave home. They get out from behind your protection and they're out there on their own. I have a feeling they will get it then. You know, Like, I was being taken care of. I was being sheltered. I was being watched out for, and that means something to me. A good dad is a protector, and I just want to say thank you, dads, for the protection that you are providing. A good dad is a provider, and sometimes, you know, we think of money in those terms, but it can be an awful lot more than that, you know. You can provide wisdom. You can provide camaraderie. You can provide counsel. You can provide perspective, provide insight, provide friendship, provide support, provide spiritual guidance. You can just be somebody who has a giving spirit and is generally an all-around good provider. One author has said, God made seas and mountains and rivers. He made 750,000 species of insect, 400,000 species of flowers, 200 species of edible plants, 10,000 species of birds and stars too numerous to count. And according to the book of James, every good thing that a person enjoys, whether they're a believer and a follower of God or not a believer, not a follower of God, everything that a person enjoys is a gift from God to us. Our Heavenly Father is a provider. And when it comes to financial, I don't think it really matters, men, whether your spouse makes more than you or not, or you're the primary provider or not, just that we provide, you know. T.D. Jakes says, and ladies, if he has a stingy spirit, don't date him to begin with, right? This is something that we look for. If you can't get a job, men, then provide by cutting grass, provide by painting the kitchen, provide by doing something to help somebody. The third thing I'd say is a good father is a priest. Stick with me a minute on this one, all right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're told, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation of people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Like, if you're a Christian, then being a priest is part of your job title, right? It's part of your responsibility. Well, in the Old Testament, primarily what a priest did is if somebody knew that they weren't right with the Lord, if they knew, hey, I've messed up, I've gotten things out of place, I'm not right, you go to the priest. The priest handles the sacrificial system. They are sort of an in-between between you and the Lord that helps bring you to God, that helps point you in the right direction, that helps you reconcile your relationship with the Father. And scripturally, what we see is that Jesus is the high priest, even in the New Testament. This is Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, you know, here's where I'm going with all this. Dads, I think we need to be a high priest. Not a high priest. We need to be a priest in our families that helps our kids get pointed toward the Lord. You know? And Jesus is the high priest, so we don't have to do the sacrificial system. I'm not talking about going in the backyard and having a, you know, luau where you kill a goat or something like that. I'm talking about being that instrument in your home that points your children toward the Lord. And I think we all know we sort of have that responsibility. And I'm not trying to exclude moms. Moms, you're doing a great job. I'm trying to say, men, I think we have a responsibility maybe to up our game a little bit here. There's this guy named David Ireland, and he talks about children who pray. And he was on Focus on the Family, that kind of thing. But he talks about children who are praying, and he has studied them. And so he talks about this Sunday school teacher who invited kids in her class to pray. And she says, you know, anybody in here be willing to pray? We're talking about five-year-olds. And there's only a couple of them that raise their hand. Oh, me, I want to pray. Like, okay, go right ahead. And so she calls on this little five-year-old boy and says, okay, lead us in prayer. And he says, yes, ma'am.
shall we lift our hearts in prayer? And then he begins to pray like this, his entire prayer.
And I think that's a little crazy. If you've ever taught five-year-olds, though, you know what I'm talking about. But Ireland is saying, here's a kid who's seen his dad pray. And he thinks, if I'm going to pray, I want to be like dad.
And so he does his best to talk in a dadly voice.
I think what a great example that kid has grown up with. Do you know, I don't think, men, that our number one problem is sin. Because Jesus died on a cross to take care of our sin for us. I think that our number one problem is that we don't pray like we should. You know? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. James chapter 4 says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I think, men, our kids need to see us praying. They need to hear about what's going on in your life. Have you had a great spiritual triumph? Have you had a great spiritual failure? Talk to your kids about it. You know, pray for your children out loud by name. Leslie and I learned early on in ministry, we saw some statistic that said something like only 10% of pastors' kids ever hear them being prayed for by name by their parents. I was like, that's pastors' kids. That's not just the average kid out there. And so we started early on saying we want our kids to know that we pray for them. And so we're going to pray out loud for them. What do you need to do in your home to be the priest who points them to the Lord and helps them along the way? Finally, a good father is a prophet. Well, what does that mean? You know, a priest is one who, when you know you've done wrong, they help you get reconciled with the Lord. A prophet is one who listens to God and delivers the message that they hear God giving them. And so that's a little different. It is saying, whether they know they sin or not, it's saying, here's a message from the Lord. Here's something God's saying. Here's something that God's doing. And maybe right now you go, well, I don't know what God's saying. Read the Bible and you'll know an awful lot of what God has to say. But I believe that that God would have us speak into our kids' lives. You know, sometimes we have to speak forcefully, you know, and sometimes it is with kindness and compassion. But no matter what age your children are, I think they always need to hear that you are somebody who listens to God and tries to speak truth and love to them and to their situation. In the scripture, there's this story that I really have read a bunch of times, and I have not ever really paid too much attention to it until this. In this particular story, Jacob and Rachel are the ones who are sort of featured. And so Rachel is having her youngest child at this point. She's pregnant. She's giving birth. There's a midwife there, but she's struggling. She doesn't seem to be able to give birth to this child. She's having all of this trouble in terms of birthing the baby. And the midwife says to her, it's okay. You know, you can be strong. You don't have to be afraid. You're giving birth. Here comes the baby. And the baby is born. And in her last moments of life, Rachel names this baby Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow, son of my pain, son of my trouble. And in Hebrew culture especially, your name meant something about you. You know, it said something to people about who you would be, who you would become, who you were in life. And so she dies. That's like one of the last things that she says, is that she names this child son of my sorrow. And can you imagine that kid, you know, the rest of his life, everywhere he goes, his name means your trouble. You know, here comes trouble. This kid's a problem. And the dad does something powerful there, though. He walks in and he says, His name is not going to be Ben-Oni. It's going to be Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, means son of my strength. You know what he's saying to that kid is, you are somebody strong. You are somebody powerful. You are my right-hand man. You are somebody that I will look to for help in life. Somebody who can hold their head high. It's not about trouble and sorrow. You are about strength. And dads, I think sometimes our kids need to hear that from us. You know, absolutely they need to hear no and stop sometimes. But maybe sometimes they also need to hear, you're a blessing from God. You're my right-hand man, my right-hand woman. You are a blessing in my old age. They're becoming more of that for me. I wonder today, men, whether you're a father or not, do you have a relationship with God? Do you know what that is like for Him to be your father? Because it is very different from living without God as a father. It makes an enormous difference because He does pour those kinds of things into our hearts and into our lives. He does help us and encourage us. He protects us and points us in the right direction. And so I just want to offer you today, would you consider inviting the Lord into your life? We're going to sing a song, and during this song, would you pray and ask Jesus to be your Father, to be Savior, Lord of your life? See, the beginning of that relationship is where we really begin to find wisdom, I think, in knowing what kind of fathers we should be. So I'm going to stand down front. Tony is away, actually, in Panama City on a mission trip with some of our folks from the church. But I'm going to ask our prayer people, if they would you move to the back wall back there? And then if we can be a help to you, you know, talk you through a relationship with Christ or pray for you in some way, then we want to do that. This is your invitation today. If you would you just respond to God?